Open your Bibles up to Mark. Yes, the Gospel of according to Mark, chapter 4. Beginning in verse 35. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Oh Lord, we are in awe of you. We are grateful that we are your special people. And we thank you for bringing us into this relationship that we get to have with you. And we trust that our singing to you is a blessing, was a blessing. And now we ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our ears to what it is that you tell us in your word here. Lord, may you be lifted up so that we might be drawn to you and the amazing nature of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Have a seat. A young naval student was being put through the paces by an old sea captain. "What would you do if a sudden storm sprang up on the starboard?" asked the captain. "Throw out an anchor, sir," replied the naval student. "And what would you do if another storm sprang up aft?" asked the captain. "Throw out another anchor, sir," answered the student. "And if another terrific storm sprang up forward, what would you do?" asked the captain. "Well, throw out another anchor," replied the student. "Hold on," said the captain. "Where are you getting all your anchors from?" The naval student replied, "From the same place you're getting all of your storms, sir." The circumstances of life in this fallen world can kind of be like the storms which kept suddenly appearing, testing the naval student's ability to navigate the inclement weather at sea. And you know, that's the way life can be. Life can be one storm after another. That's just how it is. And Jesus, the night before he was crucified, was preparing his disciples for that reality when he said in John chapter 16, verse 33, "I have said these things to you." What things? Well, he'd started in practically chapter 14, or what we read as chapter 14, preparing them for the reality of living in a fallen world and the fact that he was about to be crucified. And so he says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And that night, Jesus was pulling no punches, being brutally honest about life in this fallen world. He promises that in this age, they were going to have turmoil. In this fallen age, they were going to have hardships. They were going to have tribulation. It's just a reality of life. And he was being honest to them, but then he takes their attention off that inevitable turmoil and says, Don't pay attention to all of the turmoil that you experience. Rather, pay attention to me. That's essentially what he teaches the disciples that night when he says these things to them. He says, I know it's going to be hard. In fact, I'm telling you, it's going to be difficult to follow me in this world. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And instead of putting all of your attention on what it is that you're experiencing, rather put your attention on me, because I have overcome the world. Now, the answer to navigating through the storms of life is very simple. That's what he teaches us. To entrust all of who you are and what you are experiencing. Not true. It is true. Case in point. Right? Navigating through the storms of life, the answer to that is very simple, but it is not always simple to apply it. The answer is to entrust all of who you are and what it is that you're experiencing to the God of the universe, to Jesus, to trust Jesus with your situation, to trust Jesus with who you are. That's the answer, but it's not always easy to apply that. And last week we finished looking at the parables which Jesus taught the crowds and which he explained to the disciples when they were alone. The disciples received special attention from Jesus when it came to explaining his parables because they were recipients, Jesus said, of the secret of the kingdom of God. And today we begin with the first of three significant historical events they experienced, which would clarify how they ought to think about Jesus, who he is. These events are historical. What we just read is historical. We have the tendency as humans to read stories like this, pass over them really quick, and kind of just go, oh yeah, okay, on to the next story. Listen, these disciples who were in the boat with Jesus really experienced this. And when you think about that, it ought to be stunning. If you put yourself into their shoes or into their sandals, per se, put yourself into that boat, experiencing what it is that they were experiencing, you would have been stunned by what it was that they experienced. And this really happened. It really happened. It's not put here as a nice story for us to think about and to consider and go on as if it was some myth. No, this was a historical event. And you can tell because of all the great details that Mark puts into his account of this story. And so it's important to remember that. And today we begin looking at the three of these historical events that we find in chapter 4 and in chapter 5. The story of Jesus calming the storm, and we'll see this. Christians must continually rely on Jesus, who alone is totally trustworthy. Christians must continually rely on Jesus, who alone is totally trustworthy. And we can see this from the text in at least three ways. And the first thing I'd like for you to recognize is that Jesus is confident of where he's taking the disciples. Look at it with me, verse 35. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. Jesus is confident of where he's taking his disciples. He has spent all day teaching the crowds in parables. And what was he doing? Teaching the crowds with parables. Well, he's fishing for disciples. And those who would hear his voice and repent and put their faith in him would become his disciples. Jesus gave all of them the opportunity to respond to him and embrace him by faith. All of his parables are either about him or about the kingdom, and they ultimately point towards him being the center of everything. The parables were an invitation, an open invitation to those who had ears to hear him. And that's why hearing was so important in chapter 4. When he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." Remember, to hear is more than just to hear noises or to hear words. To really hear Jesus means that you're actually listening and understanding on some level the significance of what he's saying. And what he was saying was ultimately leading them to who he is or to who he was, so that they would embrace him by faith. And remember, it doesn't mean that they would understand every single little detail of all that he was teaching in those parables. In fact, in many ways, that wasn't even the point. What the point was of the parables was, I'm here. I'm the center of everything. You need to embrace me. I am the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come near. I am the fulfillment of the times. And so you need to come to me. You need to repent and trust in me. And those who had ears to hear would turn to him and follow him, even if they didn't believe or didn't understand everything that he was saying. And so he, we're told, was teaching the crowds from a boat, because the crowds were so big, the crowd was so huge, there was no place for him to be on shore. Instead, he had to get onto a boat so he can get away from the crowd, so that he could speak into the crowd and fish for disciples. And so here we read that the Lord decides to take his disciples away from the crowd. He says, "Let us go across to the other side." He has determined the destination of their journey, the other side, the eastern side of the Lake of Galilee. And this probably to them does not seem like a very difficult thing to do, because at least a few of them are fishermen. They spent their time on the lake. And so they are in the boat. Jesus is already in the boat. They're in the boat with him. And he says, "Let us go to the other side of the lake, guys." And so they think to themselves, "That's easy. Let's go." The distance is probably about 4 miles to go across, or from one end to the other, or from one side to the other on the Lake of Galilee is about 8 miles. And they were probably close to the city of Capernaum, which means that they were about 4 miles in. So it would be about 4 miles to the eastern side of the shore. But if you notice, he doesn't tell them why they're doing it. He does not offer them an alternative. And there is no discussion. There is no, "Hey, what do you think about this, guys? What do you think about going to the other side of the sea?" No, it's, "We're going to go. Let's go. I've decided that this is where we're going to go." And so what the disciples are about to experience, it's for them alone. It's for them. It's not for the crowd. They've been separated out from the crowd. This is experience that they are about to have, that they have no idea what it is that's coming their direction. It's for them alone. They're totally in the dark concerning what it is that they're about to experience. They had no idea what they were about to learn about themselves and about Jesus. Yet Jesus is confident of their destination. They were going to make it to the other side of the lake. Now, Rebecca and I have started this thing recently. We haven't been totally perfect at doing this every night, but we've begun to work out together a little bit. And what we're doing is we're watching this DVD of these very fit people leading us in these exercises that we are supposed to do. And the one who's leading us, her name is Autumn. And Autumn is a very positive person. She's constantly telling us what it is that we are capable of doing. You can do, did you know that you can do anything for 60 seconds? That's what she keeps telling us over and over and over again. Hey, this isn't that bad. You can do anything for 60 seconds. And now we're, you know, because we're not a part of the class and she can't hear us, we're saying all sorts of things to her about all the things that we could think of that we cannot do for 60 seconds, including the stuff that she has us doing. But here's the thing. Autumn is confident that at the end of 21 days of doing her program, eating the right foods and eating the right amounts of foods, and doing these exercises that she has us doing every night, as long as we put the DVD into the machine and all that, that at the end of those 21 days, we are going to be beach bodies. Now, she's completely confident that her system worked. Here's the deal. Jesus is absolutely, without a doubt, confident. And he's nothing like this positive woman. Okay. He knows that once they begin their journey, that what he has decided to have happen is really going to happen. They're going to make it to the other side. So Jesus is confident of where he's taking his disciples. Then the second thing I want you to see is that Jesus is at peace in the midst of terrible turmoil. Verse 37. A great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. A great and overwhelming storm suddenly arises on the Sea of Galilee, and the geography of the area makes the lake susceptible to this sort of sudden and violent storms. Because the lake is 700 feet below sea level and surrounded by a bunch of mountains. And when the cool air of the mountains and the heavy, warm air from the lake meet together, it can produce a violent windstorm. And the words that are used here actually amplifies this reality when literally what it says is a whirlwind of a great wind. This was a terrible storm, which was actually quite dangerous to anyone who might be on the lake. The storm was such that it appeared the situation was totally out of control. But Jesus is tranquil, though everything around him is in complete chaos. The wind has suddenly kicked up. The seas are angry. And the disciples are literally beside themselves with fear. But Jesus is asleep on a cushion in the boat. On the one hand, the humanity of Jesus is beautifully expressed here. And think about this. He's been teaching all day. And Jesus experienced the whole gamut of what it means to be human. And in that way, he can completely and totally sympathize with us. Because he experienced it all, guys. He got tired. And he's asleep in the storm. On the other hand, Jesus' trust in the Father is also on display here. He can rest because he knows the Father and the Father knows him. He rests in God. He has heard his Father say, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." He is the fulfillment of this verse in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." He can rest in the Father because he is the fulfillment of that verse. He is completely and totally focused on his Father. Even while he's asleep, he can rest in God even though everything around him is totally in chaos. He can rest in the midst of chaos because he knows the time of his death has not yet come. The Father will not allow anything to overcome his purpose and his mission. Jesus can sleep on a cushion in the stern of a ship that's going all over the place in a storm on the sea. Think about that for a moment. That's how much he trusts the Father. How would you respond in a boat full of sailors who are fearful and the boat's going all over the place, and the boat's being filled with water, and your master's in the stern of the boat, totally at peace, tranquil, sleeping, and you're frantically trying to get the water out of the boat and just try and save yourself in this situation. You know, I've had the opportunity to take several international flights to Israel and back, and that's been pretty cool. It's something I've been able to experience. It's not common, and I'm blessed for it. I'm glad for it because it's been a wonderful experience. One time when my friend and I were going over to Israel, actually it was when we were coming back. When you go to Israel, you spend a lot of time walking around, and you get really tired. It's worth it. It's a lot of fun. You learn a lot. But man, by the end of that trip, you are beat. And so that makes the flight back really interesting. Because it's a very long flight between here and Tel Aviv, or between the States and Tel Aviv. And because of that, the flight back, especially if you're with a group of people, it's always very interesting. Because you get to see everybody at their very lowest level of self-control. Because we're all trying to just keep it together, right? But we're just totally dead tired. And so one time we were coming back on a Jordanian flight, and we had experienced a lot of stuff. In fact, it was over the week of September 11th. And so we'd gone over on September 11th, and we'd gotten the news of everything that had gone on here, with the buildings in New York, and it was all of that. I mean, it was really very tense where we were at in the Middle East, as you could imagine. And we were coming back, and on the way back, we experienced the worst turbulence I've ever experienced on a plane. And I tell you what, when you're on empty and you're experiencing going up and down and all around and feeling the plane be pushed by the wind and all of this stuff, it kind of freaks you out. It really does. And so I have this memory of sitting there and having to keep my stress level, my tension down, because I was really kind of nervous and scared that something bad was going to happen. And I was looking around at all these people who were fairly rested. They're acting like it's totally normal. No big deal, whatever. You know, if this happens all the time. And I'm thinking, we're going down. We're going down. What are we going to do? Listen, Jesus was totally calm. And that's the type of situation he was in, except even worse. The situation was dangerous. And yet, he was totally at peace in the midst of terrible turmoil. The third thing I want you to see is that Jesus is much more than merely a good teacher. Check out what happens next. He's asleep on a cushion, and they woke him, verse 38, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Wow. Wow. Notice that they say to him, well, actually first notice that the disciples are totally overwhelmed to the point of desperation. They're in above their heads, and they know it. They had no control over their circumstances, and it terrified them. The danger is obviously real, and all are terrified, including the fishermen. They are likely all hard at work attempting to save themselves and to save Jesus. And they rebuke Jesus for his seeming lack of response to the danger. You notice that? They say, "Teacher, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" They accuse him of not being concerned for their own, for their or even his own welfare. They're saying basically, don't you care for us? We're about to die and you don't care. Don't you love us? And notice that they address him as teacher. Mark records it this way intentionally because the disciples need their perspectives adjusted. They're in need of a greater revelation than what they're working with at the moment. And if you look at the parallel stories in Matthew and in Luke they call him Master, Master. And in Matthew they say Lord, but it's clear, judging by their response, that they are working with a lower understanding of who Jesus is. And you can tell by how they respond to what it is that happens next. They're in need of a greater revelation. They're in need of really understanding who it is that they're in the boat with. And Jesus is never not in control, even in very terrifying situations. And you find this in the Gospels all the time. He never loses control over any situation in the Gospels. He's always in control. The opposition of the demonic realm must submit to him. We've already seen that. And the opposition of the earthly realm cannot restrain him unless he allows those of the earthly realm to restrain him. You see that all throughout the Gospels. And so he simply stands up awake and he speaks to the wind and sea, and they obey him like a compliant child. Which, yeah, I know that's not very common. But like a compliant child, they listen. The wind and the sea does. Interestingly, he uses the same terminology earlier when he's performing exorcisms. If you look at chapter 1, verse 25, and chapter 3, verse 12, when he is dealing with the demonic, the people who are possessed with demons, he uses the same language, which is kind of fascinating, because it might point to the reality that this storm may be demonically inspired. It may be something that is happening in the spiritual realm, finding its way into the natural realm, trying to keep Jesus and the disciples from accomplishing what it is that he intends to accomplish. But you notice that there are no incantations. He does not have to work himself up into a state of spiritual fervor. He does not call upon a greater authority. There is no prayer. He simply speaks. It is the authority of his own word spoken into the chaos of the storm, which brings about the cessation of the wind and the calm of the waves. He simply speaks, and the sea and the waves obey him. This would be stunning. This would be remarkable. This would be amazing. If you were there, your jaw would be on the ground or on the floor of the boat. And look at what he does here next. He gently rebukes his disciples. The wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? What is Jesus doing here? Jesus is holding a mirror up to show them their need to trust him more. You see, their fear was an indicator that momentarily the object of their faith was something other than Jesus. Maybe it was their abilities. Maybe it was the boat itself. Maybe it was that the weather was fair when they started across the lake. Who knows? But their fear is the problem. Their fear is the problem. It's the issue that needs to be dealt with. And he is teaching them that the strength of their faith is not the real issue. It really isn't. It's not the strength of their faith. The real issue is the strength of the one in whom they have placed their faith, however small or great that faith is. He is in the boat with them, and as long as he is there, they are safe. They are safe. You see, I said that it's not the strength of their faith that is the issue. What do you mean by that? Well, it's the fact that they've placed their faith in him. It's not the strength of your faith that heals you. You don't have to work yourself up into a fervor of faith in order to be healed by Jesus. No, it is the person that you've placed your faith in if you are healed. It's the person that you've placed your faith in and His strength that heals you, or that heals your situation, or that fixes your situation. It's His power. It's not your power to believe. That's why He can say, if you just have a mustard seed of faith, how much faith is that? It's very small. If you have a mustard seed of faith, you can move mountains. Why? Not because you're so great and so awesome, because you believe so well. It's because He's so great, He's so awesome, He's so powerful. It's the object of your faith, who in this case needed to be Jesus for the disciples. And so He's raising a mirror in their faces and saying, look, you need to trust Me. You need to trust Me in this situation. You need to relax. I'm in the boat with you. Jesus is expecting them to embrace and grow through this experience. Notice that He doesn't say to them, hey, I notice you don't have the appropriate amount of faith. You're disqualified. Go home. You're no longer My disciples. He doesn't do that at all. He doesn't do that at all. Instead, He expects them to grow and to step up into the reality of who they are following. He expects them to grow from this situation, to embrace the reality that they are in the boat with the Lord of creation, who can simply speak into the storm and have it stop. That's all He has to do. And what they need to realize is that this is who they're following. And so you have this paradoxical response of the disciples here at the end. Fear to greater fear. No high fives. No, like, hey, the storm's done. Wonderful. Great. No, instead, what the language says is being fearful with great fear. It's emphasized here that they went from being scared of the sea and the storm to being terrified of who they were in the boat with. This is interesting. No high fives, but fear. Why? Because they went from one uncontrollable situation to another. They couldn't control the storm. They couldn't control what was going on with the boat. Jesus speaks into the storm. It stops. There is calm. Everything is at peace, except for them. Because they realize, oh my goodness, He controls the waves and the sea. We can't control Him. We can't manipulate Him. There's something significant about this person. And you can tell by their question there. Jesus had shown that all power, anything else, Jesus had shown that all power of anything else or anything that has power is actually on loan from Him. He revealed to them that there isn't anything that's more powerful than Him. And that if anything has power, that power is on loan from Him. And He can stop it at any point that He desires to. At any time, He is capable of overpowering anything that seems uncontrollable. And this ought to inspire awe. And so they ask the right question, but Mark leaves us wondering what their conclusion is. What's their conclusion? Did they get it or not? They ask, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Do they get it? Probably not. The experience scrambled their brains or stripped their gears to such a degree that because they had no category for what they just experienced. Put yourself there. you're about to die, and the winds and the waves stop because a guy speaks to it. This would take a lot of time to process. And so you can imagine the thoughts and the quiet conversations while they rode to the other side of the lake after this happened. Can you believe what just happened? What in the world are we doing in this boat right now? Was this a dream? No, it wasn't a dream. Pinch me. This would have been way over their heads. Totally intense. What did Jesus intend to do? Strengthen their faith. Did it work? Yes, because eventually you have them recognizing this incredible reality that He is the Son of God. But Mark leaves it up in the air so that his readers will answer the question for themselves. So how about it? Who is Jesus? You see, because everybody has to deal with this question. Everybody has to wrestle with this reality. Everybody has to answer this question. Who then is this? Even the wind and the waves obey Him. Who then is this? He died, and 3 days later, He rose again from the dead. Who then is this? Everybody must wrestle with this question. Why? Because there is no body in the tomb. Amen. He is not there. He is risen from the dead. It is historically verified. Nobody's been able to produce a body for the last 2,000 years. So, I ask you, who then is this? Because you need to answer that question. Now, the good news is, Jesus really does care. When the disciples ask this question, don't you care about us? Don't you care that we are perishing? Good news, friends. God cares. God cares. Jesus cares for you so much that He entered into the terrifying storm of God's wrath against sin in your place. Your sin deserves God's punishment. And that punishment is to be forever punished for eternity. But the good news is, Jesus, in your place, willingly entered into that storm, took your punishment on the cross for your sins. Every ounce of God's wrath was absorbed by the Son of God on your behalf. Every ounce of it, so that you, friends, and I can have total peace in our souls. He absorbed God's wrath upon sin for you so that the danger and fear of eternal punishment could be muzzled or silenced, and your soul may now know the peace of His infinitely loving, forgiving presence. He cares. He cares. You may also expect, or this is what we learn from this, you can expect that your faith will be tested. But this is not because He does not care for you or love you. See, you have to wrestle with this question too, because when you go through trials and situations that are difficult, you and I are tempted to ask this question of God. Lord, do You not care? Do You not care that I'm dealing with this situation, that I'm dealing with this sickness, that I'm dealing with this rebellious child, that I'm dealing with these unpaid bills? Do You not care? Do You not care? You can trust and expect that your faith will be tested, but this is not because He does not care for you or love you. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's quite the opposite. Your faith is tested in order that He might strengthen you. in order that first he might show you who you are and how your faith needs to be built up, so that he might show you that you really are weak, that you really must be dependent upon him, but then also so that he might give you the strength that is necessary in order to endure what it is and persevere through what it is that you're experiencing. It's a very kind thing that the Lord does in testing our faith. He does it in order to build us up and to make us people who are really bona fide disciples of His. And third, you may be confident that in the midst of your turmoil that He is with you, bringing you through it. Remember, let us go to the other side. His saving them was not dependent upon their great faith. He saved them because He was great. Let me say that again. His saving them was not dependent upon their great faith. As in having to really muster up a bunch of faith and believe in Jesus that He's going to do it. No, He does it because He's great, because He's good. What does this mean for you and me? Perhaps you're going through something right now that is terrible, that makes you wonder whether or not you've been forsaken by God or not. Listen, you have not been forsaken. In fact, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Listen to this big and huge and wonderful section from Romans chapter 8. This is what Paul says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And the list could go on and on. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow! You may be confident in the midst of your turmoil that He is with you, bringing you through it. Why? Because He loves you. Because you belong to Him and He's bringing you through whatever it is that you're experiencing. Christians must continually rely on Jesus, who alone is totally trustworthy. Why? Because He knows where He's taking you. He knows. He said, let us go to the other side. He knows where it is that He'd like for you to be, and He's going to make certain that you get there. He knows where He's taking you. He's also at peace, so you may be too. Jesus is not up in heaven at the right hand of the Father with all authority given to Him, biting His nails, wondering if you're going to make it. Oh man, it's going to be real tough this time, Father. I really hope that they make it through. No, He's at total peace. Why? Because as far as He's concerned, it is finished. He's bringing you to where He wants you to be. This is because He is the Lord of creation and nothing will keep Him from accomplishing His intended purposes. There isn't anything that can stand in the way of God. And now that you belong to Him, He's going to get you there. He's going to get you there. Amen?
Amen.
It's good news. Why don't you stand? Let's pray.